The Holy Scriptures, Psalm chapter 122, Psalm 122. I want to speak this morning on great things that our God can do for you. And I hope that you'll reach out and take everything that God wants to do that's great for you. Notice with me in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? Now go with me over to chapter 126. 126. Notice with me in verse 3. The Lord hath done what? Great things for us, whereof we are glad. Look at verse 1 of chapter 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so grateful for all that you've done. So grateful how great you've been to us. It's innumerable the things that you've done for us. We are so blessed. And Lord, we need revival and we want revival. We're living in uncertain times. The way things are going, it's a little scary if we're not careful. To get our eyes on the circumstances instead of the Savior. Oh God, may we be drawn close to you this week. May you do something in our hearts that will cause us to rejoice that you are still in charge. That you know the end from the beginning. And that our trust must be in thee and thee alone. And we ask you to meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Great things the Lord has done. I had the privilege of growing up in a preacher's home. Four brothers, five of us total. My dad started five churches and mom and dad started five Christian schools. And they raised five boys to serve the Lord. God gave them 16 grandchildren. Eight of the 16 are in full-time service. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens because my mom and dad were so excited about the great things God has done that we couldn't argue with them. Well, I did a little bit. I told my dad, I'm never going to Bible college and I'm never being no preacher. And he just looked at me like, you know what? God just heard you say that. Isn't it something? How many ever said, I'm never going to do this? The Lord sees to it that you do it. God has a sense of humor. He created me, right? In this passage of Scripture, we find that the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. You know, we like the good things of God, don't we? And we put up with the things we don't like. How many have ever been discontented? You better start raising your hands or I'll think you're a bunch of liars. We ever get discontented? Come on now. You ever want to quit? You ever think it's not worth it? Satan always is going to come to try to destroy the great things that God's done in your life. And boy, we are living in the last days. I can't believe some things that Christians are doing. It's shocking. How could they know the Lord, call themselves a Christian, and do the things they do? But by the grace of God, there go I. Better than I have fallen. Better than you have fallen. Oh, we must be drawn to the truth of God's great things. Number one, I want you to write these down. They all begin with the word great. He has loved us with a great, great love. No one's ever loved anyone more than the Lord has loved you. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2? Without question, one of the most exciting passages in the Scriptures. It's all exciting, but some things just jump out at you, don't they? Look with me there in chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. And you have He what? Quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Worldly Christians, huh? According to the prince and the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that worketh among the children of what? Disobedience. That's where we were before the Lord saved us. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, notice, the children of wrath, even as others. Look at this next verse. But God. Oh, circle that. But God. Notice, who is rich in mercy for His great, what? Love. Wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. For in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice this, for we are His what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When I think of the resurrection of our Lord as we celebrated last week, He gives us guarantees. He gives us the guarantee of justification. He gives us the guarantee of strength and power to live for Him. He gives us the guarantee that we can labor for Him. We are laborers together with God, the Bible says. And I'm glad one day He's going to resurrect us. That's wonderful, isn't it? His great, great love for us. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like the prodigal. You remember the prodigal? He decided, Dad, give me all that's mine. And his dad did. The Bible says he went out and he wasted his substance with riotous living. But praise the Lord, he came to the end of himself. I love it when a person comes to the place and they say, you know what? I'm done with a lost life. I want to be saved. I'm done with living in rebellion against God as a Christian. I want to be used of God. I'm tired of wasting my life on frivolous things. Things that in eternity are not going to make a bit of difference. Oh, we must make sure that we put first in our lives the fact that we are going to labor for God in His wonderful harvest. Oh, He went to a far country. But you know what? He came to the end of Himself. He got thinking about His Father's servants. They're doing better than I am. Can you see Him eating some corn off a husk? Taking care of these dirty animals? He was Jewish. But you know what He said to His Father? I have sinned against heaven. You know, when you come to the place where you realize you've sinned against God before you've ever sinned against anyone else, sometimes I have to go to my wife and apologize. Now, probably none of you men have ever had to do that, but honey, I'm sorry. I used some sharp words this morning. Forgive me. You know, she's been like the Lord. She's always forgiven me. And she never said, you watch it. Huh? I'll forgive you this time, but don't let it happen again. God could even say that to us and it wouldn't even matter, would it? Why? Because we're subject to live according to our own dictates and to our own desires and to our own lust. And sometimes we are like the prodigal in the sense that we want to do things our way instead of God's ways. That's a rough road. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is easy, right? Is that what it says? No. The way of a transgressor is hard. I heard a missionary get up promoting the ministry God gave him. He said the Christian life is really easy. No amens right there? Well, then Jesus is a liar. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For, what is it? What does it say? My yoke is easy, and my burden's what? Light. Jesus said, if you're living for me, and you're walking with me, and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have an easy life. But if you want a hard life, be a transgressor. Start sinning. And you will find that your life will be hard. Now, I've got to ask you this question. If we don't think our Christian life is easy, what are we doing wrong? I've discovered that whenever I say, Lord, I'm struggling in my Christian life, He always points the sin to me that's causing me to struggle. And then it becomes easy. You know, the Lord's not a hard taskmaster. He just likes us to do what we're told. Right? And you'll find, as you surrender your will to His will, when you die to self and you become alive in Christ, the Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's easy. Oh, I was strongly rebuked, Pastor, for saying that statement. A man came up to me after the service when I preached that the Christian life's easy. He goes, why don't you tell those martyrs that were burned at the stake, tell them that the Christian life is easy. He said, have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? And I said, yes, I have. He goes, I'm going to bring you a copy, and I want you to read it. I said, I would love to do that. So he brought me an abridged copy, small copy, of about 30, 40 people that had been martyred. I read every one of them. I discovered something. That every one of them were willing to give their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. For all that Jesus had done for them. They thought, how could I not but give my life to Jesus Christ? And many of them were preaching when they were dying. Some of them were praying for those that were crucifying or persecuting them. And I discovered something about them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to call it the great grace that God gave to them in death. The Bible says the world was not worthy of them. Some were sawn asunder. You read Hebrews 11. But these people loved the Lord so much that they were willing to lay their life down. They would not recant. They would not give up their faith in Jesus Christ. And they paid a price for it. But guess where they went? Into the very presence of God. How about that? So let's rethink this thing about the Christian life being so difficult. I've got the love of the Lord Jesus in my heart. He loves me unconditionally. The Bible tells us very clearly that He loves us with an everlasting love. God is love. You can't know God without experience His love. Why don't people receive Jesus? Because of His love. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hung between heaven and earth and said, Father, forgive them. That's love. That's love. What love? Great love. Number two, not only great love, but then he deals with us with great mercy. How merciful God has been to us. Have you experienced it? Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 103. The book of Psalm 103. A very interesting passage of Scripture. Look at verses 8 and following. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. Notice he mentions mercy and merciful in that one verse. Look at this. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Wow, what a verse that is. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sin. He's not been as hard on us as what we deserve. That's called mercy. The mercy of God has been extended to us, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Rarely do you find in the Bible where God rewarded people according to their iniquity. Ananias and Sapphira, remember what happened? They took a piece of ground and sold it. They kept some of the money. They told Peter they gave it all. And apparently his wife didn't come to Sunday school because she you know, you got to watch out, boy. Be careful about missing Sunday school. Amen. I just thought I'd just throw that in there. But anyway, Ananias comes walking in early, puts the money down. And Peter said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And God killed him. They hauled his body out. She came in for morning worship, got that new hat. She's balancing. Amen. And she comes in there and he gave her a chance to repent. He said, did you sell it for such and such? Oh, yes, yes, we did. Now, well, the men that hauled your husband's dead body out are going to haul you out. God sometimes doesn't deal with mercy. In fact, if you want to look at a verse later, Isaiah 30, 18, he speaks to us with graciousness. He speaks to us with mercy. But then he speaks to us with judgment. We better not forget that. Sometimes God says, my mercy's done. I thank the Lord that I'm still able to preach the gospel, preach the word of God. I'm so unworthy. Don't you feel unworthy sometimes? And yet he puts up with us. It's called mercy. See, graciousness is the unmerited favor of God. Mercy is grace when we don't deserve it. But then, judgment comes. That's why we need to stay clean before God. That's why we need to confess our sin and forsake our sin. He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be clean because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy of God is amazing. It was Richard Sims in 1630 that made this statement. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. That's amazing, isn't it? How merciful the Lord has been. Great mercy extended to us. Oh, that ought to cause us to love him. In fact, the Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Let me give you number three. We have the love, great mercy. Let's talk about great goodness. Great goodness. He has bestowed upon us great goodness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth us to what? Repentance. Say it. The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. That means God's been so good to me that I want to repent. I want to tell Him I'm sorry. His goodness has overwhelmed me. It's not just judgment that overwhelms us and brings us back to God. Sometimes it's His blessing that brings us back to God. How could I treat God so bad when He's treated me so good? You see? His goodness. The Bible says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear Him, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Romans 8:28, you know that verse, but I think we need to look at it closely. All things work together for good to them that love Him. I think we need to stop and examine that. If I'm not loving my Lord, not everything works out together for good. Sometimes it works out for bad. All things work together for good to them that love Him, to those that are called according to His purpose, not yours, His. It's amazing how great God is when we are where we're supposed to be. Just get where you're supposed to be and stay there so that you can always say, all things work together for good to them that love Him. I love that, don't you? In Psalm 23, verse 6, I love this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Wouldn't that be awful if we could only stay in the house of God as long as we did good things on earth? And then all of a sudden say, okay, you got to go. Huh? No, God doesn't work that way. He's more forgiving than you are wanting to be forgiven. And oh, we must come to the place in our lives where surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I used to put my son Joshua on my knee, just a little boy, could barely say yes. I'd say, Joshy, are you going to serve the Lord all the days of your life? Yes, Daddy. And he was excited about it. And I thought to myself, I hope he says that when he's 16. Yes. So I kept asking him every once in a while. When I got to 16, he'd go, yeah, Dad. Like, I've heard this one before. I got a Father's Day card a couple years ago where my son wrote, Dad, thank you for asking me the question. He didn't even say what it was. He goes, I've got four now I'm responsible for. And he told me just the other day, our youngest granddaughter, Kate, got saved. And now she wants to get baptized. Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Amen. And the things that you can't change, you commit to God. Amen. Everybody you know, you ought to commit them to God. Say, Lord, you're in charge of them. Can He watch over them better than you can? That's a good deal, isn't it? It's another promise that God in His goodness is going to take care of us and our posterity. Number four, He has saved us with a great salvation. Yeah, do you appreciate your salvation? I'd like to ask you, do you tell anybody about your salvation? Don't dare keep it quiet. How do people get saved? By somebody sharing the gospel with them. Let me tell you what God did for me. Yeah. I went forward to get saved at 6 years old. Nobody dealt with me, so I didn't get saved. I thought I got saved when I got up from my knees, but I didn't. It wasn't until I was 14 years old that my father pointed his finger in my face and he said, Daniel, I've never seen any indication that you're really saved. And I was a preacher's kid teaching the primary boys at 14 years old. And he said, I don't see any evidence that you're even saved. There may be somebody you need to say that to, because it sure got my attention and my dad. I will forever be grateful for him saying that to me. As soon as he left to go to work, I got my Bible and I led myself to Christ. Yep. When I got done praying, I knew that Jesus had become my Savior. I couldn't wait for my dad to get home. Now, I'm not sure why he said that to me. I've never seen any indication that you're saved. I don't remember why he said that, but I do remember that he said it. And when I got saved, I couldn't wait to tell him. When he came in the house, I said, "Hey, Dad, guess what I did today?" He goes, "What, son?" I said, "I got saved." He said, "We'll see." Best thing he could have said. Best thing he could have said. Anybody can say they're saved. But until you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're lost. In need of a Savior.
That's right.
You can be religious. You can go to church. You can pray prayers. You can memorize scripture.
Right.
You can serve in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And end up in hell.
That's right.
I was preaching up in Maine a number of years ago. And a lady, probably in her early 20s, maybe 30. She came up to me after the service and she said, "Brother Knickerbocker, tell that story everywhere you go. Because that's exactly what happened to me." I was serving my pastor and his wife, and I was involved in VBS and camp, and I did anything my pastor and his wife wanted me to do, and I did it joyfully. But she said, I was sitting in the service one Sunday morning. My pastor was up there preaching, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "You're lost, and you need to be saved." As soon as the invitation came, she came right down to the altar, knelt down to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Savior. The pastor was like, wow, she'd never been, hadn't been to the altar. We don't remember if she ever had. So the pastor and his wife went right to her. And they said, "Why'd you come forward?" She said, "Pastor, I want to get saved." "What? You want to get saved? You're saved?" Never tell somebody they're saved when they say they're not. And she goes, "Oh," the pastor said to her, "You've done so many things for the Lord here." She goes, "No, Pastor, I was doing that for you. And Jesus told me I need to be saved." And they led her to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Even religious people can get saved. Nicodemus did. Oh, thank the Lord that religious people can truly have a born-again experience and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they're not trusting in their good works to get them to heaven, but they're trusting in faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. Jesus saved me. And not only that, but Jesus keeps me. I can't keep myself saved, but I'm in the Father's hand and no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. And I'm in Christ. That's a good security program right there. He's controlling things. No man can pluck me. Nobody can convince me I'm lost if I'm in my Father's hand. Whew, beautiful, isn't it? What a great salvation we have. The provision of God has been made for helpless sinners. He's turned great sin into great Savior. He turned sin into sanctification. He turned alienation into adoption. He turned lifelessness into everlasting life. He turned vileness into virtue. He turned thoughtlessness to thoughtfulness. He turned independence into dependence. I'm dependent upon God. I can't live without Him. Amen. He's turned abstinence, or rather, into obedience. And he's turned no hope into a living hope. What a wonderful God we serve. I've just got one more. Great faithfulness. I've been in the ministry. My wife and I have been in the ministry 23 years. I was a pastor. My wife worked right with me. For 23 years, pastored a church in New York. 23 years, this year, the 23rd, 2023 is the 23rd year of being an evangelist. The Lord has never failed me. It's called great faithfulness. Amen. He's never failed me. Have I failed Him? All of us have. In fact, when I fail Him, it reminds me of His faithfulness because He forgives. Oh, wonderful truth, isn't it? God's faithfulness is sealed with a promise. I'm always going to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may forsake me, but I will never forsake you. You may wander off, but I'll be right there with you. It's like the guy that got saved. He hadn't been saved just a short time, and he'd been drinking quite a bit over the years, but he got saved, and he wanted to go see a couple buddies in the beer garden there, and so he stopped outside the door, and he said, "Now, Lord, I'm going into the beer garden. I'll be back. You stay here. I'll be back in a few minutes." I don't want to be without him. Do you? No, don't stay over there. Get close. I want His presence to be real. I want to know that I know that He will always be there for me. That He'll always be there for my wife. My children. Those I love. You. He's ever faithful. So faithful. God is not a man that He should lie. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said it, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken it, and shall He not make it good? I love that verse, Numbers 23, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 23 says, "He is faithful that promised." He never lies about promises. It's been stated that there are thousands of promises in God's Word. And I've heard people say, "Well, you know, some of them are just for Israel. Some of them are just for the church. Well, the rest are for you." You better start claiming the promises of God. If you don't, you'll get discouraged. How come everybody's got it better than me? Nobody has it better than you if you're right with God. Amen. I've met people that went to prison. That's where they met God. Amen. Amen. God even goes into prisons. Amen. He'll even come into the church if you let Him. Lord. He's longing to get a hold of somebody that wants to experience His faithfulness. I love it. I love His faithfulness. I love it. Faithful is He that calleth you, Pastor, who also will do it. When I was a pastor, sometimes I used to get discouraged about our offerings and our attendance. And then I'd read the Sword of the Lord or some of the other Christian magazines, and they were baptizing hundreds, and I'm not baptizing hardly anybody. And I got so discouraged. I'd read the Sword of the Lord, and I'd get depressed. Until I gave up my interest in how much money came in, gave up interest in how many people were there. And I just realized, I'm going to start enjoying the ministry. And more people started coming. The offerings increased. I was like, wow, this really works. Just trust God. Don't put confidence in yourself. Don't put confidence in men. Put our confidence in God. He's able to do exceeding above all that we ask, think. We get it all mixed up. I remember one time, Pastor, I'm really confessing now. I had in my prayer journal churches I wanted to preach in. This is when I first started. And I'd be going through that, "Now, Lord, lay it upon preacher so-and-so's heart to have me in. And I know I could really be a blessing. I could be a blessing, and I could really help that. I could, you know, I'm just getting with it, you know." No phone call. The Holy Spirit said, "Dan, rip that page out and throw it away." And at first I was, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah. I know where I want you to go." Yeah, that's right. "You don't even know where you're supposed to go." Yeah. I'm the one that knows where you're supposed to go. And let me, just let me run things. That was a great day, Pastor, for me. You know how much we put upon ourselves that we're not supposed to put upon ourselves? The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. I'm going to close with something that happened to my wife's brother. David was a self-made man. He had a successful business, heating and air conditioning business, gorgeous home, Corvette Stingrays. He had Harley Davidsons. He had guns. Amen. He had everything you could ever want. But he didn't have God. And Ann couldn't really hardly talk to him about it. He'd get upset. So we went to praying for him. God, you got to get a hold of him. Well, he was sent home to die. Hospice. He was using a walker. Very weak. His wife went to a yard sale down the road. She saw something she wanted to buy, and she goes, David, do you feel up to going down to that yard sale? And he goes, yeah, I can do it. And so he's struggling. He gets down there. The man that was doing the yard sale was a Baptist deacon. Now, would you think about that for a second? I just wonder what luck he had that it was a Baptist. Isn't that amazing? No, the truth is probably the Holy Spirit of God said, you're going to have a yard sale, son. Yeah. Oh, okay, Lord. If that's what you want me to have, I'll have one. Yeah. He's got a yard sale. David said, I'm dying. He said, could I come and have a Bible study with you in your home? He said, sure. He's dying. He's lonely. He's lost. Perfect. Perfect chemistry there, right? So this deacon started a Bible study, led David and Betty to the Lord. And then shortly after that, he came to church a few times in a wheelchair. But he told the pastor, when you do my memorial service, you tell them how I got saved. Isn't that beautiful? And his favorite passage of Scripture was Psalm 23. Well, we're out in California. We're on the Queen Mary, staying on the Queen Mary in Long Beach. Ann gets a phone call. It's Betty. Betty said, David died this morning. And of course, we hadn't heard anything. Ann went to tears, if you know what I mean. You that have been praying for lost loved ones. Anybody been doing that? Okay. Betty said, oh, by the way, David made peace with God and so did I. And then we found out later all the details of it. God's faithful.
Yes, He is.
Would you rather trust Him or trust yourself? I'd rather trust Him.
Yes.
Let's pray.